It's good to be back here.
Yes, amen.
In the house of God and the birthplace.
Yes.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brother Fari Matthews. I currently reside in the Los Angeles area and attend the Plymouth Congregation. Born and raised in Fresno, right here. Spent thousands of days in this building. This is not only my home congregation, but it was my elementary school from first to sixth grade. Mom a teacher and dad the principal, and so I was sometimes here every day of the week for many years. It was wonderful. I always appreciate the songs of Zion.
Yes.
And the songs we sing and the joy that we were speaking of this morning is something that it cannot be described.
Right.
If you really know God, there's no there's nothing that the world can gainsay. There's nothing that the enemy can gainsay about
it.
Right. It's something that you have that is sure. It's something that is it's not ephemeral. It's not temporary. It's not fleeting. It's something that is solid, and it's something that will last. If you have a real joy, now the world, they go out, I think when Sister Mary was leading us, she said, you know, or Brother DeMar maybe in his testimony, someone mentioned that they're glad that they don't have to have, well, that they can have salvation experience every day.
Yes.
I do happen to be a Dodger fan, and I was living here in Fresno the last time that they won. You know, just to say how long that is, and I've gone from a teenager now to heading towards middle age, and it seemed that was a long time. You know, that's a long time to have to wait for something. But I'm glad that you don't have to wait for God.
Right.
I wanted to put my thought on the board and then we can get going. What is your foundation? What's your foundation? I remember many years when we were here. I remember it's hard not to to stand in this pulpit and not think about my childhood.
Yes.
And the old saints that we used to meet together. Many of your parents, some of them have gone on. Some of your grandparents, even that I remember. I remember Sister Combs, and I remember Brother Trotter, and I remember, you know, the Phillips sisters, you know, Sister Jetty May, Sister Palestine, Sister Merlene, all of them, and Brother Holmes. And I remember, particularly, I remember when we were young, my brothers and I, we used to take note of the favorite songs of all of the saints, not only here, but also, you know, up maybe we go down to Pacoima, you know, to service and to meeting, and wherever we went, it seemed like certain saints would have certain songs that they really liked. It was their favorite, and they called them often. And Brother Holmes used to often call 31, "I Found a Refuge," when he would have us take up the offering. But I took note of one song that I think Brother Parrish, Brother Charles, we really loved him. For a while, they stayed in our house. He loved the song, "The Faithfulness of God," number 56. And I want to quote a verse out of that song. It says, "The word he hath spoken shall forever stand. It will never pass away.
Yeah.
By it were the heavens made, the sea and all the land. It is surely the same today."
Yeah.
And that's so true.
Yeah.
The songs that we sing, they are inspired by people who have an experience or an understanding or a relationship with God himself.
Mm-hmm.
The songs that we sing are born out of experience and their testimony, but they also are born out of the Word of God itself.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who has experienced the living Word of God, the way that the Word of God works in a human being's life when they have taken it to be their foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So the word he hath spoken shall forever stand. It will never pass away. God himself said that. "By it were the heavens made, the sea and all the land, it is surely the same today." And then we were, just a few weeks ago in prayer meeting, we were singing a song, "How Firm a Foundation." And it says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said?
Yes.
To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What is there? What else can he say to you that he hasn't already said in his word? What else can he do for you that he hasn't already proven in his creation, in his in the way that he deals with mankind, in the way that he's dealt with mankind from the beginning, the way that he had a plan of salvation really from the foundation of the world, when man, which he actually knew was going to go into sin, he already had the remedy through himself, through sending himself as his son to earth to live here in the form of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
How firm, what more do you need for God to show you? He loves you. He's strong, he's pure, his word is true, it's a promise. He doesn't break whatever is in here. He has not broken it ever.
Yeah.
Not at any point. People can discount the word of God, but yet we know that when the world passes away, this will still stand. This is the foundation.
That's right.
But just because his word will stand, that doesn't mean that you're standing on his word.
Right.
What is your foundation? What's your foundation tonight? The lyrics quoted here from these wonderful songs tell us that the basis of our faith, the foundation of our experience and hope and eternal life through Jesus Christ is must be based on the Word of God, on the eternal steadfastness and uncompromising truth of God Himself. You know, there are a lot of other songs that we have in our songbook. It's a wonderful songbook. And then great songs of the Christian faith. But I think one of the songs that recently was in the Sunday school lesson, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness.
Yes.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yes. Or the word of God, number 332. By the word of God, the worlds were made and are held in place by his command.
Yes.
Or later on in that song, oh, the precious Bible, counsel for the soul, path of faithful saints and martyrs trod. And when I think about all those who have gone on before us, what was their foundation? What did they stand upon? What was it that kept them and held them when there were things, you know, they went through things. You know, this is what they say, during this year we've had a 100 year or greater than that type of a sickness or illness. You know, these things don't come along often.
Right.
And oftentimes people will have to, you start becoming more introspective sometimes when things like this occur.
Yeah.
When you get sick, sometimes you wonder, What is the next thing?
Yeah.
What's going on? Well, where do I stand? Where am I with God?
Amen.
And God sometimes allows those things to come to test us, to prove us, to show us, what are you standing on? What are you doing? What is going forward with you? These few phrases should suffice to tell us that God's word is or should be the foundation of our salvation.
Yes.
The primary method for his communicating his will, his directives, and his intentions to mankind, both as a collective, down through the ages. You know, he's always spoken to mankind in general, but he also wants to speak to each saint, each individual, each person in the world, directly to you. So just because he's spoken to the whole world doesn't mean that he's not intending to talk to you directly.
Yeah.
So he wants to talk to me, Fari Matthews, born in Fresno in 1975.
Yeah.
That's who he wants to talk to.
Yeah.
He wants to talk to my son. He wants to talk to my wife. He wants to talk to everybody in this room individually. He wants you to come to know him.
Yes.
Because when you stand before him in the judgment, it will not be the Church of God in Fresno, California. It will not be the Church of God as we know it. Or it will not be a person who lives in the United States of America. It will not be that. It will be you individually, whoever you are, by yourself. You will meet God face to face. You will stand before the great judge, the eternal creator of the universe, by yourself before him. But the good thing is, just like the word of God was great for the psalmist said, I esteem the words of thy mouth. I mean, well, that was Job, actually, who said that. But he said that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And that's Psalm, the 19th chapter, when he talked about, first of all, the heavens and the way that they declare it. Then he said the word of God, how pure it was, and the testimonies of the Lord, they are sure, making wise the simple. Just as it was for him, and as it was for the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, when Philip joined himself to the eunuch coming back from that place of the when they had the great feast there in Jerusalem, he was heading back to his home country, to Ethiopia. he was reading there in Isaiah, and it said, "Who hath believed our report?" And he was taking in the words that God had given many years ago. They were still true, and they rang true to him to the point where he believed on Jesus Christ when it was explained to him and was baptized. And just as strongly as it meant something for John the apostle, when God told him, "You need to eat the whole book. You need to take it in. You need to internalize it. Eat it all." It's still the same today. Just like that song says, it is surely the same today. Just as the word of God is still working, it still hangs out the earth on nothing. The commandments of God is still true. He will not let it go until he says, with his word, he will say something else. It is finished. It's time. No more earth. You guys are coming to stand before me. The word of God is the only thing that will last and stand forever. Let's turn to the word of God and let's look at I have a few scriptures for us to look at. Amen. The first one being in Isaiah, the 40th chapter.
Amen.
Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8, I believe.
Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem, and cry unto her.
Cry unto her.
That her warfare is accomplished.
Yes, it is.
That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Amen.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Make straight in the desert.
Yes, in the desert, a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low.
Yes.
And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain.
Yes.
And the glory of the Lord,
Shall be revealed.
And all the flesh shall see it together.
For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken.
The voice said, "Cry."
Yes.
And he said, "What shall I cry?"
All
flesh is grass.
Yes.
All the godliness there is of the flower of the field.
Yes, it is. The grass withered, the flower faded, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it.
Surely
the people is grass.
The grass withereth,
the flower faded,
but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen.
So this is a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah that he has given to, that God had given to him to cry aloud to the people. He was one who was not necessarily one who always gave good news. He was one. He wasn't quite like Jeremiah, who pretty much always gave bad news. But there were times when God would reveal things to his servant Isaiah and say, "I want you to proclaim this. I want you to declare this. I want you to go out and publish this aloud. Let everybody know what's going on here." And here he says, comfort ye my people." The people of this time had already been taken captivity, or were going to be taken captive in Babylon. And God said, "I want you to tell them, though, there is coming a time when their iniquity will be pardoned, and I will redeem them. I will recover them to myself." But he wasn't only just speaking of that time frame. He was speaking of the time when mankind, in his captivity, having abandoned originally the word and the sayings and the commandments of God, there is coming a time when there will be a revelation for every single man. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. There's a voice that's saying, "Look at all these things that you guys try to hold on to or desire, or you want your country. You love your country, and you want to be back to where your country was, or you love the temple of God and the things that Solomon built. Look at, but even the beautiful building that Solomon built, it was temporary.
Yeah.
Though that was God's house for a time being, what God ultimately wanted was he wanted a house within every single human being.
Amen.
He didn't just want a physical building. He didn't just want a set people. He wanted every human being. He wanted everyone. And so Isaiah is pointing them and letting them know, yes, you may return back to your homeland, but there is something that God wants even greater. And so there in the fifth verse he says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Then the voice told him to cry, and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, or is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." And you know how grass is? Every Friday or so, or Saturday, where I live, our gardener comes and he cuts the grass, and the blades that grew up over the last week or two, They're gone.
Yes.
They're perished, and if you sit them out in the sun today, they'll be all nice and green, but tomorrow they'll be dry and withered and like nothing, and refuse.
Yes.
They're cast away, burned up, done away with. All flesh, every single one of us who has been here on the face of this earth, everyone that God's ever allowed to live and will allow to live,
yes,
is only here temporarily.
Yes.
Nobody you can build upon. You can't build upon your parents. You can't build upon yourself. You have no strength of your own. We're all temporary. We're all going to be burned up, if you will, except for we be standing on something. What is that? The word of God. He said, there the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I wanted to read to you what one of the commentators said regarding this, this phrase, cry. The voice said, cry. It says, a voice saith, proclaim. To understand rightly this passage is a matter of importance, for it seems designed to give us the true key to the remaining part of Isaiah's prophecies, the general subject of which is the restoration of the people and church of God. The prophet opens the subject with great clearness and elegance. He declares at once God's commands to his messengers, his prophets, as the Chaldee rightly explains it. That's one of the older translations that you can utilize to understand the Hebrew of the word of God, to comfort his people in captivity, to impart to them the joyful tidings that their punishment has now satisfied the divine justice. So once they were in Babylon for a certain number of years, God's saying, okay, you've served your punishment, but now I'm going to give you, in one of the verses here, he said, I'm going to give you double. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, for she shall receive of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Meaning God never intended to have us just all be in a wasteland or to be removed from him. He desires, and his punishments and everything that he sends is to bring us to see who he is.
Yes.
To come back to him. To come to rely upon him. He never ever intends for you to just go away forever. The concept of hell is not something he intended from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason that it exists is because mankind has gone away and many have permanently forsaken God.
Yeah.
They have decided, I'm not going to yield to him. And when they leave this earth, that's where they will stand.
Yeah.
But his intention has always been, I want to redeem you. I want to bring you back. I want you to be of myself, to return to the state in which I made you, to have communion with me.
Yeah.
That has always been the divine desire of God. And so he said that their punishment has now satisfied the divine justice, and the time of reconciliation and favor is at hand. He then introduces a harbinger, or something that's more somewhat of a prophecy, giving orders to prepare the way for God, leading his people from Babylon, as he did formerly from Egypt, through the wilderness, to remove all obstacles. So if God's coming, here's what you need to do. Remove all obstacles and to clear the way for their passage. Thus far, nothing more appears to be intended than a return from the Babylonian captivity. But yet, look what he spake next. And the glory of Jehovah,
yes,
shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see together the salvation of our God.
Praise God.
That's his intent. He wants to reveal to every single one of us who he is.
Yes.
He then introduces a voice commanding him to make a solemn proclamation. And what is the import of it? That the people, the flesh, is of a vain, temporary nature, that all his glory fadeth and is soon gone.
Yes.
But that the word of God,
yes,
endureth forever.
Yes.
What is this but a plain opposition of the flesh to the spirit, of the carnal Israel to the spiritual, of the temporary Mosaic economy to the eternal Christian dispensation? Even the Ten Commandments and everything that God brought forth out of the out of his working with the people and the children of Israel through his covenant with Abraham, all of that was pointing towards something that would be eternal. I'm reminded of the statement that Daniel made when I believe that kingdom, the king had a dream, and then he interpreted the dream and he saw these four different kingdoms. And in this image that the king Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And then he said there was a stone that was cut out from the mountain, and then it came and hit that statue and knocked it over, and then that little rock that came and hit it over, it grew into a huge mountain that covered the entire earth. And he said, His kingdom, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It shall be established forever. God's intention is for us to come to know Him in His fullness eternally. Not just some small, temporary, unfounded, or baseless figments of your imagination. He never intended for your salvation to be imaginary or to be something, you know, that can just comes and goes. He wanted it to be solid. He wanted it to be something that could not, it does not fade away. The Word of God does not fade away, and He wants all of us to come to know Him through His Word. So, the Mosaic economy to the eternal Christian disposition. You may be ready to conclude, the prophet may be disposed to say by this introduction to my discourse, that my commission is only to comfort you. This is what Isaiah is basically saying. My commission is only to comfort you with a promise of the restoration of your religion and polity, of Jerusalem, of the temple, and its services and worship in all its ancient splendor. These are earthly, temporary, shadowy, fading things which shall soon pass away and be destroyed forever. And we know that to be true, don't we? Where is the temple of Solomon today? It's not Solomon's temple. They've rebuilt the temple, but it doesn't look anything like it was when it was built, when Solomon first built it.
Right.
Where is all the great things that mankind has built to whoever their gods are? Some of them still exist, but many things that are ancient, we don't even know where they are.
No.
They all are temporary. These are not worthy to engage your attention in comparison of the greater blessings, the spiritual redemption, the eternal inheritance covered under the veil of the former, which I have it in charge to unfold unto you. The law has only a shadow of good things. The substance is the gospel. I promise you a restoration of the former. You know, you'll get the law for a little bit of time, which, however, is only for a time and shall be done away according to God's original appointment. But under that image, I give you a view of the latter, meaning the substance of the gospel, which shall never be done away, but shall endure forever.
Yeah.
This I take to be agreeable to St. Peter's interpretation. Peter did quote this in his book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 24 and 25. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now Peter was able to say this because Jesus Christ had already come to earth, had already become the propitiation of sins for all mankind. And the gospel, the good news, was now available to everyone. It wasn't just to one small segment of people. It wasn't just to only those who listened to God. Anybody who was willing to hear the voice of God, to understand what the apostles put forth through their letters, which we now also consider to be a part of the Word of God, the words that He has spoken to them that they have imparted to us. We all have the ability to know God, to know Him truly, not in an ephemeral or a temporal way, but to actually know Him on the basis of His Word.
Yes.
All flesh is as grass. Everything is temporary. People may tell you things and they have no power to uphold what they tell you. Their promises are worthless. But if God promises something, it is something you can stand upon. If God says something about how you should act and you don't do that, does that make His word void and null? No, it's still true. It's everything that He has said will come to pass regardless of whether you believe it or not. God never intended for things to be set up and built by man. Remember the Tower of Babel? You know, men, they thought, oh, we're gonna make this tower to heaven and we're going to go up and see God. God confounded that. Why? Because that's not anything permanent. He has no desire of, there's nothing of any worth that man builds.
Right.
Whether it be a building, whether it be a religion, whether it be a social more or whatever we decide we think is right and wrong, that means nothing to God.
That's so.
God, He speaks to you through His Word. If it's not in the Word of God, how are you? What are you going to stand on?
Yeah.
What is your foundation? He's never intended for the things set up and built by man to be permanent, but has always designed and intended that what He has built would be permanent and sure. Turn with me now to our text, because this is really where I feel God wants us to really focus on this little illustration here in John, the fourth chapter. But just keep in mind that the Word of God, it will stand forever. the grass withereth. Everything that man has put his hands on is not going to last. Whatever man says will not last. It doesn't matter what society says today. If they don't have the word of God to back it up, then you're not going to be able to stand on that in the judgment. You will not be able to stand up on that. John, the 4th chapter, and we'll start at verse 20 through 29. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain.
And ye said,
This is the woman at the well, who Jesus was speaking to her and he asked her to give him some water. If you don't mind my prefacing this, give me some water. I'm thirsty. And then she told him, we don't even really associate. You know, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Why are you even associating with me?
Yeah.
Then Jesus began to tell her a little bit about herself. And then she asked him in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? You know, and he gave us this well. And you know, the Samaritans were a bit more like half-breeds. They weren't full. They didn't have the full ancestry that the Israelite nation had. The Hebrews, you know, they weren't pure bloods. But they had some religion. They had something that had been passed down from them through their ancestors. Her father's Jacob. He built this well, and you know they were the offspring of the people who had gone away from God and had mixed with other nations and no longer were. They didn't have a part with the Jewish people who thought, you know, we're superior. You know, God's our God. You know, we worship in Jerusalem. That's where God told everybody to worship. You know, turn your face towards Him, to the east. But now Jesus is getting ready to tell her something that's going to, if you will, going to blow her mind.
Right.
Going to just take her out of the normal paradigms of how human beings think to what God really intended. Carry on.
And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Yes.
Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me.
Yes.
The hour cometh.
Yes.
And ye shall neither in this mountain
nor yet at Jerusalem
worship the Father.
Worship the Father.
Ye worship, ye know not what.
Yes.
We know what we worship.
We do.
For salvation is of the Jews.
According to their law.
But the hour cometh.
Yes.
And
now
and
is.
Now
is
when the true worshippers
shall worship the Father
in spirit
and in truth.
For the Father seeketh such
to worship Him. And then this verse. God is a spirit.
And they that worship
Him
must
worship Him
in spirit
and in truth.
The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah.
She's going to give what she thinks.
Which is called Christ.
The anointed one.
When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples.
Yes.
And marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come,
see a man
which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
Amen. Is not this the Anointed
Amen.
One? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Interesting statement.
Yes.
You know what? In today's world, a lot of people, they put a lot of stock into what their ancestors did.
Yeah.
You know, my father did this. My grandfather did this. I just voted yesterday, and there were some propositions on the ballot that were talking about inheritance. And, you know, everybody has all their differences of opinion about inheritance. And, you know, but somebody might have a family farm, and they want to pass it down to their children. And, I've heard people say, well, I want something because, you know, so-and-so of the family did this for me or something like that. And there's nothing wrong. We revalue the things of our ancestors. We should value. We should value the things that are, especially if our godly parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, and everyone passed down to us the Word of God and taught us to believe and love the Word of God. We should value that. But too often times, the world puts a lot of stock in what their ancestors did, good or bad, and don't really come to understand even sometimes the reason for why things were even done.
Right.
You know, well, why do we do this? Well, because why is this house like this? Well, because my grandfather built it this way. You know, that's good. But you know what? He built it if he built something in 1800, It might be, you know, there sometimes are good things and quality that is done, but say for instance, like, you know, down in the Los Angeles area, we have earthquakes and faults. If when they come to know better technology on how to deal with earthquakes and things, you need to probably have your house shored up.
Yeah.
Does that mean you say, no, I don't want anything? But you know, sometimes people are very rigid, very stubborn, and do not listen to somebody. It could be God himself trying to talk to them, and they don't, yes, they don't listen, because my father, this is my father, and he's up on a pedestal. Not I'm not saying you should not honor your fathers or your parents or whatever, but more so than our father, our father's worship in this mountain, Jesus wanted to tell her, I got a better way to tell you how to worship God.
Right.
I want you to come to know the real truth of worship.
Yes.
The woman first tells Jesus about the nature, the foundation of her faith, which was based on her ancestors' beliefs and understanding. And there's nothing wrong. God wants us to have as much knowledge of him as is possible. You know, it's good. If someone points and even tells you there is a God, just having that simple thing passed down to someone helps you. It helps you in your faith. That's great. I believe Abraham, if you think about how he may have had, I'm sure his father and his grandfather must have told him something about God existing. But they did not get the relationship with God that Abraham ended up getting, because Abraham went beyond just knowing that God existed to learning how to listen to his voice and follow him. Sometimes you need to go beyond what your parents do.
Amen.
Sometimes you need to go beyond what the church, I'm not saying that the church doesn't teach everything correctly, but sometimes you need to learn, you need to come to know who built the church.
Yes.
Who made you? God himself, he wants to have a personal relationship with you.
Yes.
He wants you. He doesn't want your foundation to be based on your ancestors' beliefs or on your religion. Jesus rightly told them, you know, we know who we believe. We believe we worship in Jerusalem. But he's getting ready to tell them, even my people, you know, quote unquote, my people, the Israelites. We know who we believe. Our belief is what God gave us. You know, we're superior. My religion is right. You can hear that, you know, people say in the world today, which religion is right? You know, there's a lot of people hung up on this religion or this religion. My religion is superior to yours. And there's oodles of religions in the world today, hundreds and thousands. And even today, people, it's funny, when I used to knock on doors sometimes to go witnessing, you'd talk to people, and they would say, I don't really have a religion. I'm just spiritual. And me and God are like this. And that's wonderful if you and God are like this. But then sometimes you would look around and say, well, if you and God are like this, then I don't know how everything that you're doing is lining up to the Word of God.
Yes.
Kind of wonder. Jesus knew the sincerity of this woman's heart, so he painstakingly began to explain to her the true nature of the worship that God desired from every heart. God, if he knows, if you have a heart that is sincere towards him, this today, right now, this lady lived 2,000 years ago. But if you have a heart and a desire to come to know God in his fullness, he will lead you however long and patiently and whatever it takes, he will help you to come to know who he really is and how to truly come to know him. God is a spirit. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by era. He has always been. He always will be. And his desire is for you to be of him, to be born of him. So, as Jesus told Nicodemus in the previous chapter, you can see the wind. You can see all these things. But yet, if you really come to know, if you are really born again, there is something that will be alive in you. There is something that will be real and true in you, just even though you might not be able to physically see it. God is a spirit, and he wants us to be able to be in communion with him on a day-by-day basis.
Amen.
Not to have our religion based on where I was brought to church when I was 10 years old. That has nothing to do. That might have been an introduction to God, but that's all parents, that's all pastors, that's all teachers. They're only to point you to God himself. You are supposed to build upon and come to know him for yourself. What happens when God, I've seen God remove pastors. I've seen God remove, he's torn down congregations. He's allowed people to move away, and then the people who were so dependent upon their pastor or so dependent upon their parents or whatever, and sometimes God allows them to be removed from the situation. And then you don't have anything to stand upon because, oh, what I once stood upon, I was standing on my father's faith.
Right.
Not my own faith. I was standing on my pastor's convictions. Not my own convictions. You have to come to know God for yourself. He wants to reveal himself to you. Who wants to be, who wants to have that kind of relationship with God? God has desired from the beginning of time to have a direct connection with all believers.
Amen.
Not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the 10% of the people who do all the work in your congregation. And I'm not saying that about this congregation, but just in general. You know, in general in the Christian world, a lot of people do all the work, and they're the ones listening to God. They do all the praying, and everybody else just kind of sits by and kind of coasts along on their prayers and their testimony and their work and them hearing God. You know, if God called everyone to preach, you wouldn't be able to do that. But a lot of times people are just letting the preacher do all the work or letting the teacher do all the work. But God wants to have a direct connection with all believers,
yes,
based on his word and his personal promises to every saint. Do you know every single promise in this word of God is for you?
Yes.
Every single one. Now, you may not need everyone, but if you ever get into a situation where that promise is needed, it will work for you.
Amen.
You don't have to say it only worked for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know, 30 years ago. You can say right now in 2020, this promise of God is sure, it's founded upon his statement, and not only that, it's his statement to me.
Mm-hmm.
I claim that for myself because everything in the Word of God is for me.
Yes.
Everything in the Word of God is for you.
Praise
you don't
God.
Have to say that only affects these people over here, you know,
no.
The people in America.
No.
No, the Word of God is true for you. If you live in China, if you live in Africa, India, no matter wherever you are,
yes,
Europe, Australia, it doesn't matter. If you live in the bottom of the ocean, it still works for you.
Yes.
David said, no matter where you go, God is there. If God is there, his word is sure. If you live on the face of this earth, his word is for you. Every single promise in his word is for you. How does one get to know what he wants of him? It's revealed.
Yes.
It's revealed. I wanted to read a little bit more on this commentary of God as a spirit. It says, this is one of the first, the greatest, the most sublime and necessary truths in the compass or in the whole of nature. There is a God, the cause of all things, the fountain of all perfection, without parts or dimensions. There's no part of God. You can't put God in a box. There's no way you can try to measure how big or how small he is. For he is eternal.
Yes.
Filling the heavens and the earth, pervading, meaning just covering completely, governing and upholding all things, for he is an infinite, unlimited spirit. This God can be pleased only with that which resembles himself. Now that is a truth that he states in his word, and nobody can change that.
Right.
I don't care what society says today. I don't care when they say whether you think something is wrong, and they say, no, that's not wrong, now you're being bigoted or things like that. It doesn't matter. The word of God is what is true, and everything else is a lie. If a man says it, I don't care if 100 men say it, I don't care if millions and billions of people say this is wrong, if God said it, his one statement overwhelms and overrules anything anybody has ever said.
Praise God.
For he is an infinite spirit.
That's right.
He can only be pleased with that which resembles himself. Therefore, he must hate sin and sinfulness and can delight in those only who are made partakers of his own divine nature. As all creatures were made by him, so all owe him obedience and reverence. But to be acceptable to this infinite spirit, the worship must be of a spiritual nature. So doing all your little alms and your chants and all these little things that you do, if there's something that man made, you know, well, you need to do this, or you need to say this 100 times, or recite this, here's these little bees that you can just count.
Right.
That means nothing to God.
Nothing.
If you do not listen to the word of God, if you do not adhere to the word of God, if you don't not align yourself with the word of God, you are not acceptable to him. All creatures were made by him, so all owe him obedience and reverence. But to be acceptable to this infinite spirit, the worship must be of a spiritual nature. It must spring from the heart through the influence of the Holy Ghost. And it must be in truth, not only in sincerity, but performed according to that divine revelation which he has given men of himself. A man worships God in spirit. Listen to this. A man worships God in spirit. When under the influence of the Holy Ghost, he brings all his affections, his appetites, and desires to the throne of God. And he worships him in truth when every purpose and passion of his heart and when every act of his religious worship is guided and regulated by the Word of God.
Amen.
He didn't say by anything else. He didn't say by our own whims or our thoughts or our inclinations or our good understanding. You know, it's 2020 and we have some knowledge and we trust doctors and or we trust scientists or, you know, there's a phrase going around, you know, I trust the science. Well, you can trust science if you want. But one of these days, science is going to be wrapped up.
That's
one of these days, doctors are going to be done. If you're trusting anything besides the Word of God, you are a shaky foundation.
Yeah.
You are on, as Edward Mote said in his song, you are on sinking sand. Don't trust the sweetest frame. It doesn't matter what it might be. Once Jesus revealed himself to the woman, the basis of her faith changed from one that was ancestral or ceremonial to one that was based on his personal communications to her. You know, he spoke to her. He said, yeah, I know how many husbands you have. He asked her, how many husbands do you have? Well, I have five. I have some. Well, you have five, and even the one right now is not really your husband. You know, he knew her.
He did.
From the beginning, he knew her. He made her.
Yes.
He was there in the creation. Jesus was there with the Father in creation. He's the one who spoke the things. He is the Word of God in personification. He is the Word of God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But when he comes to earth and he begins to deal with her, he knows her. She can feel and can understand his spirit communing with her spirit.
Yes.
And her desire to know who the true Messiah is, who the anointed one is. He was able to have a conversation with her, and when she went and told them, we didn't get to necessarily read on what she read in that 29th verse, it says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She now believes him for his revelation to her, for who he is to her. Not just because her father, long, many, many, many years ago was Jacob. Jacob means nothing to her now. If you have an opportunity to know God, who is Jacob?
Right.
Jacob
right.
had to know God for himself. Who is Abraham? You know, the Jews always said, Abraham is our father. We are the seed of Abraham, and that was some badge of honor. Abraham, Jesus told them, Abraham wanted to see me. Don't you know, Abraham, the whole reason that he's in heaven is because he sought for me. You need to seek for me, not just Abraham, your father. What is your foundation?
Yes.
Are you coasting along in your spiritual walk based on the beliefs of your parents, your grandparents, or any of your ancestors? But you don't really have a true revelation of God to you in your spiritual walk today? Are you? Are you just walking along saying, well, you know, my father was a preacher, or my mother was she was a good cook, you know, when we had the camp meetings. That's wonderful. Thank the Lord for all the work that they did, but that won't get you into heaven. You know, that might be what got them into heaven, but you will not get into heaven by the work of your ancestors.
No.
You will not get into heaven based on having been brought to Sunday school all the time as a child. Just because you came to Sunday school, if you did not come to know God and come to that did not just point you to God to where you make the decision to become one of God's yourself, when you stand at the judgment, 100 Sunday schools won't matter to God. 100 times when you were down here helping cut the grass like I did when as a child won't matter.
That
won't matter to God.
That's so.
When you come before him, he wants to know who you are. Yeah. And if you do not look like the Word of God, like his son, he will have to say, depart from me. You that work iniquity, I don't know who you are. Are you trusting in the church you attend, the doctrines to which you ascribe, or the people with whom you worship to sustain you against the wiles of the enemy? You know, a lot of times I'm now speaking to Church of God eating like people. Sometimes we can really think, you know, the doctrine that we have, and I'm not saying it is not a bad doctrine. It is not. But do you know how the doctrine exists? People align themselves to the Word of God, and we saw that pattern, and that's what the doctrine is because it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's not because, you know, all the religions of the world, they have creeds. They have things that they tell you. You need to do this, 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 and this. That's fine. But if you don't have the heart and you don't understand and know God for himself and you do that yourself, you don't, even if you are doing everything that the church tells you to do and you don't know God and you're not doing it out of a pure and unfeigned heart, when you get to the judgment, depart from me. You that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. Why? Because you are not, it's not the basis of, it's not, the doctrines are not the basis of the church. The doctrines are the symptoms of people living as God desires them to live. Nothing is wrong with the doctrines of God's church. They are those that God has revealed to his saints individually and even collectively. However, his people base their faith on God himself, on his word and his spirit. Yes. So when you see God's people moving, they are moving under the unction, under the anointing, under the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. They are moving under the adherence to the word of God. And as he speaks to them and reveals the word of God, there are many things. You can be a minister, you can be a preacher and not know the whole complete book of God. And even if he's revealed some things to you, I can't tell you how many times I've read a scripture and God revealed something to me. But then later on, he brought that same scripture to me and there was even more in that beyond what I thought at first.
Yes.
It doesn't matter who you are with God. He is infinite. It is incapable to understand and know him completely. And the only way that you move and will make it to heaven is if you follow along with him moment by moment, step by step.
Yes.
As he guides you, as his spirit said, as Isaiah said, his spirit would say, this is the way, walk ye in it, don't turn from the right nor to the left.
Amen.
You have to listen to God. You have to hear God. Your heart must yield to God. You can't just be, I'm part of the church of God, so that means I'm going to be, I wear a long sleeve. No, that doesn't matter.
No.
Well, that does matter to God if that's what he told you to do.
Yes.
You should adhere to that.
Yeah.
But you need to know what God is speaking to you directly. And the thing about it is, those who really desire God, we all are going to all end up looking pretty much the same. You know why? Because the things that God has told his people down through the years, not just in 2020, not just in the 21st century or even the 19th century, a lot of us were born back then. That doesn't matter. What matters is the principles that are in the Word of God, they are true, they stand the test of time, they will be true in the judgment. When you come up before God, he will want you to look like his son. He will want you to look like himself. I recognize that is my child because they look just like me. I trained them. I brought them along. I worked and walked with them day by day, and I helped them fix this and fix that. And sort of kind of like, as parents deal with our children, when they first start out, they're going to probably be pretty rough in the way that they are doing things, and they're not going to be very fine-tuned with it. If you were to have an apprentice of some type, maybe in a trade or something, and you start to begin to show them this is how you do these things, when they first start, they're not going to be great at it.
No.
But if you have the patience, just like God has, and he deals and works with you, then after a while, people will say, wow, you must have learned at somebody who was really good at that. When you get to heaven or when you get to the judgment, God's going to say, I recognize who taught you this. If you have not been taught of God, if you have been only leaning on your church's creed or their doctrine, or if you've only been leaning on, this is the political time of the people are focused on America, God's country. Well, let me tell you something. One of these days, America is going to be gone.
One of these days,
all politics and everything and all these things will not mean anything to God. God's the one who has set up kingdoms. He's the one who will allow them to fall. And if your basis is not on God himself, if you are expecting your heritage or the things that have been passed down to you from people before you, if you're trusting in the norms of society, in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom, not if it's the wisdom of the world.
True.
That means nothing when you stand before God. The concept even, we value our rights here in America, freedom of worship, freedom of religion. If you are expecting freedom of worship and religion to protect you, there's coming persecution.
True.
There's going to be times when you won't have that leg to stand on at all. You're going to have to know God for yourself. What do you think is happening in other countries I look at Europe, countries that at one time recognized God, but they are so post-Christian. We have people being persecuted for the sake of the gospel when they listen and hear what God tells them to do. All other ground, sinking sand. It's don't trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you trusting in your so-called personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where he and you are like this, I got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think God's a God of love, and He just would not do this, or He would not do that. And when I get to the judgment, me and God are going to have a conversation. You better have your conversation with God right now.
Yeah.
And not depend on getting to the judgment with some special relationship, because if you do not look like this, weighed by the word of God, what did He tell him? Weighed and found wanting. You're going to be weighed and found wanting. The word of God is our rock.
It is.
It is our salvation. And the only stable thing upon which we can build. If our foundation is built on anything else, whether it be the testimony of our parents or our ancestors or the doctrines of our church or our belief in the God-given blessings of our country, none of these are sufficient or strong enough to sustain us when the winds of false doctrine, persecution, and such come to test our faith and belief in God. I wanted to share a little experience I had when I was younger. My wife and I, we had just gotten married. This was about 20 years ago. And almost 20 years. And in our congregation, we had some young people that we were all zealous and on fire for God, and so we thought. And we were there with them, and everyone was excited, and people were sitting on the front rows and everything like that. And then we had a little bit of a tempest. You know, there were some things said and spoken, and people got hurt. And honestly speaking, I think my wife and I were a little bit hurt too, and like we didn't think that everything that was done correctly. And you know what? If your foundation is based on people, when people mess up, bye.
Yeah.
I'll see you later.
Yeah.
I have nothing to do with you. I'm gone. Let me get out of here as fast as I can. At that time, I had to say, God, I don't really care who or what is going on here.
Praise
I don't care what
God.
Other people are doing, but I need to
Praise
know who you
God.
Are. I need to hear you myself. I need to understand, what do you want me to do myself? I cannot depend on who said it. I cannot depend on, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the pastor. I don't care if it's my parents. I don't care if it's, I don't care who it is.
That's right.
You have to come to know God.
Yes.
You have to understand that when it comes, when it's you before God in the judgment, it will be you there.
That's
you will not be able to say, like Adam tried to say, you know, that wife you gave me. You won't be able to do that. Your salvation does not depend on your wife. Your salvation does not depend on your parents or your children. It does not depend on your career. It doesn't depend on society and the way that, well, they're really tearing down the people of God. What does that matter? If you stand on the word of God, you will be safe. If you do not stand on the word of God, you will fall. You will be lost. Have mercy. So we had to pray. We did some digging. You had to get down into the root yourself. You can't be some branch connected to somebody else and then they're connected to God. Because when they fall and they're not connected to God, where are you? You're lost. You won't exist. You better touch God yourself. One last scripture. This is a scripture actually to the church. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. I shared this with the people in the congregation in appointment last Sunday, talking about the love of God. But this is what He does. This is what God really wants. Like He told that woman there at the well, God is a spirit. They that worship Him, He doesn't just force them to worship. He desires that they worship Him in spirit and in truth, in reality, coming to really know who He is. Here in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, this is the 7th church that He's speaking to, the church in Laodicea. And He told them, you think you know... Well, not so much. He said, in the 17th verse, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then He told them, He counseled them to buy of Him gold tried in the fire. Anyway, He says there in 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. But in the 20th verse is what I want us to get a hold of. He says, behold, I stand at the door. This is God talking to the church. This is God talking to people who know Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, look at what you get. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Don't you want to have a feast with God? Don't you want to be eating every day like the psalmist said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies? You anoint my head with oil. The world can be doing, it can be going a completely spastic. and just totally crazy direction.
Yes.
But you can be at peace.
Yes.
You can have a knowledge of who God is. You can have firm and sure, and nothing will get you off of your perch if you are perched upon the Word of God. God wants to know us intimately. He wants to commune with us every day. He wants to restore to every single one of us the relationship that He had with Adam and Eve when He came down in the garden at the cool of the evening and would speak and talk and commune with them. Can you imagine what that's like? That's available right now. That is available to every single one of us. The joy we were talking about and speaking about. That sounds like we know the joys of God. But there's even more. Don't let anything based on the rigidity of your mind where you can't allow God to say, hey, speak to me directly. It's good to have the foundations that our parents and our church and the things have given us, but it is more important to hear God,
amen,
to know God, to allow Him to lead you, to allow Him to build you, to allow Him to strengthen you and to sustain you. I thought about this this pandemic that's going on, and people have been in like hospitals and in rooms and sitting there by themselves, and their family can't come visit them.
Yes.
You know, people, we're social creatures, and we all desire. And I know about people who have had to be in the hospital, and they could be there only by themselves, and nobody could come see them. They might even have COVID, but they have something else, and they need to be there. And everybody's like, I really would like to go speak to you and say things, and can't do it. Can you imagine being there and being all alone if you did not have God? I'm sure the saints who have had to be there, God was there. More than any other human being. Even if your spouse can't be there, God can be there.
Yes.
You can have a relationship with God that is that close. We sing a song in our book, and I want us to close with this. My dearest friend,
yes.
Number 500. It says, in that chorus, it says, get in touch,
yes,
with God, my brother. Get in touch with God, I pray. And that is my prayer this afternoon, this afternoon, is that every single one of us, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, doesn't matter. God doesn't, age means nothing to Him. Social economic status means nothing to Him. Skin color means nothing to Him. He is the God of all His creation. He made you, and He wants to have a personal, a true personal,
yes,
a spiritual relationship with you. One that is adhering to His word, adhering to the picture and the example of who Jesus Christ was. One that when you get to the judgment, when He says, this is you, Fare A. Matthews, and here's my word, the scales will be in balance. You won't be far in Matthew's up here like, oh, you have nothing of the Word of God, and here's my word. Oh, depart from me, you that work iniquity. There will be a lot of people who will be there, and they will think that they have been standing on something. But it won't be the Word of God. And then He's going to say, you didn't measure up to this. You measured up to a whole lot of other stuff, but that wasn't what I gave you. That wasn't what I said. That wasn't what I didn't tell you. Keep in touch with God, my brother, and walk this narrow way. God has the final word.
Yes.
None of us do.
Yes.
The final word is what He has said. Only a personal connection, a true testimony on the sure foundation of God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, can a human being survive in today's warfare. Let me tell you, the enemy of all souls, Satan, is working. He's like a roaring lion, going back and forth, seeking who he may devour. I was speaking to a young person a couple of weeks ago, and I'm talking about this political environment and all the way that everyone is kind of topsy-turvy and things, and some people are almost making it like their religion. And I'm talking about even people in the Church of God.
Oh yeah.
You got to be careful.
Yeah.
If you were building your world on something other than God Himself, it's going to come crashing down. You will be sorely disappointed,
yep,
and disaffected. And if you're not careful, it will cause you to go away and be prey.
Yeah.
Be prey. You know, the enemy, he has so many different things that he has built up.
Yeah.
Even in the minds of religious people that we depend upon.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. If all of a sudden, say, for instance, all of a sudden we have war in America and this country no longer exists, do you know a whole lot of people would be shaken so badly they would never come back to God? They couldn't. Because they weren't built upon the Word of God. They were built upon the safety and security of being able to, you know, have freedom of religion or something like that. Do you know people in other countries that don't even have that basis? When they say, I love God, I love Jesus, you might die. They got a real testimony, don't they?
Yes.
You know, a lot of testimonies, God wants to strengthen our testimonies in Him. He wants us to really have something for real. Not just something that is built upon, well, this is what my parents told me, and you never went and searched the Word of God and found out that it's true for yourself. Well, when Satan comes and says, hey, they don't really have anything, like if he tests you like Job, you will fall. But a human being who has his life built upon the Word of God will survive against today's spiritual warfare. Pray for me.